me start by saying thank you, Barrel Baptist Church, for feeding us. Man, I tell you, I've never had a bad meal in a Baptist church, but I've had a lot of good ones here. And this week has been no different for me. I love this church. I've been here many times. I want to thank you for that. I'm going to attempt something foolish tonight. This was dumb, stupid. I should have never done this. I want you to open your Bibles up to the book of Ephesians. And I'm going to endeavor to preach on the entire book this evening. I have for my six chapters. I'm a slow reader, so I'm not going to read them all. But I want to deal respectfully and I think sufficiently with each of the six books. Alan Nelson informed me that his church is currently going through them, and they just completed chapter 4, and that took them 90 messages. He has two chapters left. If you listen fast and I preach fast, I'll save you years of torturing sermons under Alan Nelson. I never went to seminary, but when I was around a seminary, I set up and pay attention to what they said. Dr. Jimmy Milliken said one time, he was the dean of preaching from Mid-America Baptist Seminary. He said a preacher ought to do two kinds of preaching. He ought to do microscopic preaching, where he takes one verse and digs into it and drills down and I must say, I have done that many times. He said, but a preacher ought to do telescopic preaching, where he backs off and looks at the entire book, takes it all in and lays it before the people. I thought, well, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. You're dean of a seminary and this is what you recommend. And 15 years later, I'm standing in Barrel in front of a bunch of people going, hey, I'm going to do a telescopic message. But I was asked to preach on this topic, the church's work, the role of the saints. And I'm tempted to stand up here and give you a test on finding your spiritual gifts. I'm tempted to get up here and crack the whip and say you must evangelize. I'm tempted to get up here and guilt trip you into attending all of the services. I'm tempted to get up here and start exhorting you to serve in every possible area and have everyone sign up for nursery work and kitchen duty. And your pastor would probably smile and double my honorarium if any of that came true. But I want to take a whole approach, a whole book approach to the book of Ephesians. So if you're in chapter 1, I want to give my first point on chapter 1 as sovereignty. You say, believe in the sovereignty of God? Yes. Why? The Bible does. God does. Tim, he's powerful. He's all powerful. If you read chapter 1, I believe the theme of chapter 1 to be sovereignty, and I'll give you verses 4 and 5, is proof of that. According in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure of his will. The good predestination and hath chosen before the foundation of the world are all things that God did. I didn't make that up. I read it. Now listen. You say, Brother Harold, why does that matter? Why does the sovereignty of God matter in the role of a Christian in a local matters? Because God did it all and you need to quit taking credit for it. I led 12 people to Jesus. No, you didn't. Jesus used you to locate 12 people he knew before the foundation of the world. You need to quit bragging about what we've done in church and say, God did it. God did it. God did it. Quit taking credit. God did it all. Church member, if you learn this and nothing else tonight, it will revolutionize the way you serve God. Look at verse 11. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You know what verse 11 tells me? God doesn't need you. He uses you. Don't get me wrong. He uses you. He's using me tonight to put forth His Word. But if I were to be quiet and Rick were to be quiet, the very stones of God would cry out. The whole earth is His. He has a plan and He doesn't need your ideas. God's not looking for you to be creative. Hey God, I come up with a new idea. Son, what I've been doing for 6,000 years on the earth is working. I've not lost one single solitary sheep without you. How about Job? Remember Job having him a little pastor, a couple Baptist preachers showed up to encourage him? Remember Job? And God said, Job, where were you when I was blueprinting this place? Doesn't need you, friend. Doesn't need you. Look at verse 17 with me. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Hold on to your seat, church member. You can't force others to believe in Christ and understand the Bible and act like it. That is given to you by God. The Spirit of God enables you to understand the Word of God. We don't need to make the gospel so easy a caveman can do it. A caveman can't do it. Only God can do it. If we're going to effectively serve God, we need to know that God does it. You say, well, duh. Okay, then why do you keep making rules as if people are going to figure it out by your more rules? We've got 66 books of the Bible. You coming up with some new rules is not helping. It's hurting. Rules don't make believers. Look at verses 21 and 22. Far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, and not only this world but also in that which is to come, He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things in the church. You know what that tells me? God's not surprised. God doesn't get up one morning and stretch. Harold, what are you doing? God doesn't get up and, hey, let's Google who won the election last night. Wonder what they did down there. So if God's not surprised and we belong to Him and we believe in Him and trust Him for everything, including our daily food and our secure arrival in heaven, why don't we walk around the earth acting like we believe in Him and trust Him and He has all things under His feet? Why don't we act like that? Why don't we trust Him? Christian, until you get chapter 1 down, you're never going to properly fulfill your role as a member of the church, serving the Lord, doing the things of the Lord. You're never going to get that down. It's never going to occur. The reason it's never going to occur is because you're going to be running around thinking this all applies to you, and you've got some new idea, and you've got some new program, you've got some new technique, and you're going to constantly be bouncing from here to there. You're going to be up high when Trump's elected. You're going to be down low when Biden's elected. You're going to be over here when the mayor goes broke. You're going to be over here when the hurricane comes through. Look, it's God's earth. I live in it. I belong to Him and He runs it and I'm okay. Until we get that down pat and we act like that, we're never going to evangelize. We're never going to serve in the kitchen. We're never going to serve in the nursery. We're never going to do things right until we know that God is sovereign. Number two, chapter two, salvation. Is this not the salvation chapter? Is it not the salvation chapter? Let's look there at verse 1, man's condition. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. You're dead, for you were alive in Christ, you were dead. You wasn't sick. You didn't need a 2 aspirin and call Him in the morning. You were so spiritually dead, they needed to get the jumper cables up, put the paddles on you and bring you to life because you were dead. That's what sinners are. They're dead. Until you understand that sinners are dead in trespasses and sin, you're never going to properly evangelize them. You're going to be trying to get them up the ladder. Here, put your foot in here in the stirrup and I'll lift you up and we'll get to heaven together. No, dead men don't put their foot in the stirrup. They're dead. They need life. Don't get too high-headed. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the man we were by nature, the children of wrath, look at that, even as others. Well, I hear a lot of people complaining that the people in church are stuck up and look down on them. You know why? They don't understand verse 3 of chapter 2, that they were just like that. But for the grace of God, they don't understand chapter 1. They think they're Yogi Bear, smarter than all the other bears because they accepted Christ and believe in Him. And it's so easy a caveman can do it. And I don't understand why everybody doesn't believe the Bible and follow Him. Because they're dead. And you were too. Apart from the grace of the Holy Spirit and God quickening you and bringing you to life. And until you get that, Christian, keep your mouth shut and learn it. You're making the rest of us look bad. Look at verse 4. The work of grace. But God, who is rich in mercy with His great love wherewith He loved us. Till we understand that salvation is all of grace, we can't properly preach it. Look at verse 10 with me. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Oh, friend. Do you know what that means? Do you know what the outworking of verse 10 means to us? If He saved us and had a plan for us to do something, that means that saved people ought to be looking like they're saved. Then why do we make excuses for all the people that prayed a prayer one time 20 years ago and say, well, the Lord knows their heart? Yeah, and I do too. It shows on the outside of their sleeves. If He saved them, He prepared a work for them. And if they're disobedient Christians, they're in trouble. You know what happened to me when I didn't do what my mom and dad told me? Oh, they patted me on the hand and gave me a cookie and said, it's okay, sweetie. You do whatever you want in life. Our God ain't raising a group of brats. He's building the church, and it's strikingly different from the rest of the world. We're different and we look different. Look at verse 17 with me, chapter 2. Talking about salvation here. And came and preached peace to them which were far off and to them which were nigh. The gospel's for everybody, friend. This will keep you from becoming a hyper-Calvinist. It belongs to everybody. We preach it to everybody, every creature. We don't go around looking for the elect. We preach the gospel and figure out who they are. Look at verse 20. We're part of a building being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. We're on a building that dates back to Christ. Friend, if you're not well versed in the gospel, if you're not well versed in salvation, you'll never share it with anybody. You're never going to share the gospel. You're never going to evangelize, no matter how bad we get guilt-trip you, no matter how much we push you, no matter how many tracts we hand you, no matter how much we prod you, until you yourself understand what God has done for you in Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, made you a new creature. Until you understand that, you're never going to share it. If you're not interested in the gospel, it's because you've never believed it. I love to tell the story. For those that know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. I remember one time a couple in our church said, oh, he's just going to preach the gospel again. Amen. I said, and every Christian will rejoice, and those that are not Christians won't.
That's right.
Salvation. Study chapter 2 before you go any further. Point number 3, the Spirit. Chapter 3. Man, if you're keeping track, this is the halfway point when we finish chapter 3. The Spirit. I've titled chapter 3, The Spirit. Tomorrow morning's message from me will be on the Spirit, Lord willing. But I want you to notice in verse 5, it says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, is it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Spirit of God has made known the mystery of God to the apostles and to the prophets. And these apostles and these prophets wrote down under inspiration what God told them. Henceforth, we have an inspired book. Literally, God breathed. So we have an inspired book given to us by God, empowered by the Spirit. Look at verse 7. The same Spirit that inspired the book also gives gifts. Paul says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Now, friend, what in the world does the effectual working of His power look like? It looks like the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God gifts Paul to be Paul. You're not Paul. I'm not Paul. The Spirit of God gifts Wade to be Wade, gifts Robbie to be Robbie, gifts Lee to be Lee. And listen, those three are elders here, and they're gifted of God to do that. And the Spirit of God empowers them to be what they've been. The Spirit of God, if you're a child of God, you're a Christian, He's got a work He's already prepared for you to do, according to verse 10 of chapter 2. Do that. Well, I want to be like Wade and Robbie and Lee. I'm sorry. We're not the guy up here dealing cards. The Holy Spirit's the card dealer in this game. He inspired men to write the books. I don't get to write an inspired book. That's His doing. The Spirit, look at verse 16. Not only does He give gifts, but He strengthens them. My, what a thought here. Look at verse 16 of chapter 3. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Christian, you're going to think there's no way I can do that. God, I didn't sign up for that. Have you ever heard this saying? God's never going to put anything on you that more than you can bear. You ever heard somebody say that? Well, what about Saul of Tarsus when he was riding on his donkey going down, going to persecute Christians, and God strikes him blind in the dust of the ground? Seems like to me that'd be a little unbearable when you're blind. I think Jonah kind of felt unbearable in the belly of the whale for a little while. Friend, listen to me. God puts burdens on you so that you go to Him for strength. I could have got me a little one-verse sermon like that cupcake sermon Alan preached last night. Had one verse out of the Old Testament. All these wonderful illustrations. Boy, wasn't that great. No, God says, hey, Harold, I want you to preach on six whole chapters. I'm like, yeah, I'll do that. That'll be funny. And then I'm sitting down here going, oh, God, I can't preach on six whole chapters. This was stupid. He said, you can if you're strengthened by the Spirit. You apply what you've prayed over and studied over. I said, hallelujah, I'm going to get up and preach on six chapters. I'm strengthened in the Spirit. Look at verse 18 and 19. Here's our only hope, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth understanding, that you might be filled with all fullness of God. I'm taking this, I'm mocking Alan's sermon because I'm jealous. I wish I could preach like that. But I'm taking my efforts and throwing them out there tonight, and I've got no hope in them unless the Holy Spirit of God, who gives understanding, who opens blind eyes, who opens deaf ears, who gives understanding to the simple, He can take the message of a simpleton like me and lay it out before wise men and women like you, and you can glean from it, not because of what I've done, but because of the Spirit that dwells in us. Hallelujah, there's hope for preachers like me. Friends, somewhere in between Pentecostalism and Presbyterianism is a proper understanding of the Holy Spirit. Our problem is this. When someone wants to learn about the Holy Spirit, they'll call me up and say, Brother Harold, you got any good books on the Holy Spirit? I got one. Well, who wrote it? Because I don't want that Pentecostal influence. I don't want that old dead Reformed Baptist influence. I got one given by apostles and prophets. That's our problem. We want to read other people's books instead of reading the book that the Spirit Himself wrote. Quit reading books on the Spirit and read the book the Spirit gave us. God promised to teach us by His Spirit. How about we ask the Spirit to do what God promised the Spirit to do and take the book that God wrote by the Spirit and look into it? Read chapter 3 before you go any further. Chapter 4, point number 4, solidarity. Solidarity. Look at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Oh, friend, you can't do verse 3 at home. You can't do verse 3 at home. You can't do verse 2 at home, forbearing with one another in love. I can put up with some of y'all on Facebook, but I wouldn't want to go to church with you every Sunday. We got Christians out here who think they can go to church every Sunday on Facebook. You can't. Solidarity. We're one body. We're one flesh. Look at this with me. Look at verse 4. For there's one body, one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, with one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Holy smokes, that one's. One. You can't be one with people over the internet. At wife. Wonder what she cooks like. You got that smell-o-vision? That's a show. That's the most disappointing thing in the universe. You watch this guy, he's stirring it all. Boy, she's good. I wish you could smell this. I'm like, I wish I could smell that. Boy, I would taste that. We're one church that loves each other, supports each other. You're sitting two blocks over going, boy, I wish I could be. And you should. You need to read chapter 4 and you will. Am I preaching or meddling? Verses 17 through 32 talk about uniformity. We're all to act like Christians. I can't read all them, but I read you one. Look at verse 24. I call this the uniform. Put ye on the new man, which is after God, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. How many Christians do we see on Sunday when we go out to eat after church who have on their Christian uniform? I can spot a pen four tables over at the Cracker Barrel. How do you know she's Pentecostal? She got the dress on. She's got the hair on. She's got the no makeup. People look at me, wonder who the preacher's going to be today. It's me. Son, where's your slacks? I'm like, I'm sorry. I put on the new man this morning. I didn't get that memo. Huh? Would you rather have a well-dressed man like ZZ Top sang about? Or would you rather have a God-dressed man with a new man on who's newly and righteous and walking after God and seeking to fulfill the promises of Scripture? Give me the well-dressed Christian. I don't want an Amish. I want the Almighty look. I don't want chin-strap beards and black hats and long dresses. I want holiness and righteousness and patience and meekness and gentleness. That's what I want. If you refuse to act like a Christian, you have no place in the church. If you have a place in the church, you should act like a Christian. You're never going to do what Christians are supposed to do until you read and understand chapter 4. Staying home is not a decision. Staying home is the end of the discipline process. You've been removed from the church. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. I remember my dad worked for Pepsi Cola. He drove a delivery route. He would get up every morning at 4 o'clock. And as a little kid, I'd get up with him. We'd turn on our little black and white TV in their bedroom and I would watch The Lone Ranger. Boy, they'd start playing that music and here he'd come riding and I was like, boy, I don't want to be this guy. And then at the end, somebody in town would always go, who was that masked man? Tonto would walk up and say, that's The Lone Ranger. Or somebody else would walk up and say, that's The Lone Ranger. And they'd have that silver bullet. We got Christians come through here like a whirlwind, turn tables over, run around, oh, Holy Ghost, this and that. They're gone. 2 months later, you can't find them. Who was that lone Christian? That was a Lone Ranger. There are no Lone Rangers. We are united. There is solidarity in Christ. The Christian, until he understands his solidarity in the local church, will never properly serve the Lord as a Christian. Chapter 5, sincerity. Sincerity. Well, Brother Harold, how do I know that my unity's real? How do I know I'm not just putting on my Sunday clothes and putting on a show? You know, you can look good for a couple hours on Sunday. You know, you can come in and act, put on a show, act like you like your wife, act like your kids, you act like, hey, we're in church, no running, don't take that hat off. And so for 2 hours, your kids act like they're Christian kids, they're raising a Christian home. You go back home, you and your wife fight like cats and dogs. Your kids are hog wild, tearing up everything. People at work hate you. Everybody else hates you. And you're not a real Christian. You're just putting on a show. And like Alan said last night, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. No, but Christians have to go to church. Well, how do I know I'm not just going to church to appease my wife? Get mom and dad off my back. We're still praying for you, honey. You should come to church. We miss you down there. They're going to take you off the roll if you don't start coming back. Hon, we got to get ready. They're going to kick us out if we don't get down there. Okay, I fulfilled my solidarity commitment of chapter 4. No, it's got to be real. It's got to be sincere. And if you'll take a study of chapter 5, here's what you'll come to the conclusion of. Is your faith real? Look at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Don't take this out of context. Well, I can just be dumb. Just be like a dumb kid and follow the Lord. No, it means to be sincere. It means to be true. Kids don't have filters. Mom, look at that fat guy. Honey, that's our preacher. Don't be saying that. He just said what he felt. Christian, if the Spirit of God is in you, you're going to say what you feel and you're going to speak the things of God because the things of God are in you. You're going to want to go to church. You're going to want to gather with the saints. You're going to want to hear preaching. You're going to want to read your Bible. You're going to want to pray. You're going to want to tell other people about this because that's who you really are. Verses 2 through 17 talk about our walk. He talks about all of these things that we used to do and that the world does that we don't do. And it's not a list of rules. It's a list of wants. It's a list of desires. He says, be not partakers of them in verse 7. He talks about having no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. He's talking about living a holy life. But then if you read on in chapter 5 and verses 18 through 21, he talks about our worship. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He says, listen to this. Hang on, just grab the bottom of your seat and wait till I'm at the end of the verse. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. That's not happening at church. How do you know that? Because verse 20 continues, giving thanks always for all things of God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Singing in your heart is not an excuse to not sing when the church is singing. Singing in your heart is what you do when you're not at church. I was walking through your town this morning, trying to work off a little last night's chicken spaghetti. And I sang a little in my heart. I won't sing it out loud to you, but I did. I was walking down the sidewalk. And I had a couple of hymns pop up in my mind. And I sang them. You know what that is? That's worship to God. You didn't know about it until I told you. But I knew about it. Friend, our worship should be carried out corporately in church, but it shouldn't be something that's only done in church. It should proceed from a worshipful heart. Everybody okay? And here's where we get to get close to the corn. We've talked about our walk. We've talked about our worship. Let's talk about our wives. I always give men a chance to say amen, and they never do. Wives, submit to your husband as unto the Lord.
Say, oh, Brother Harold, you don't really mean all that Old Testament stuff. I'm in the New Testament, ma'am.
And I do mean that you ought to submit to your husband.
Well, Brother Harold, that's just, that was that first century stuff.
No, that was that heavenly stuff that talks about sincerity. You see, the sincerity in which a wife submits to her husband is with the same sincerity that she loves Lord Jesus Christ, because the parallel is the same.
Now, wait a minute. I'm going to talk to husbands. You don't need to go to the bathroom right now. Just wait a minute.
But a wife that truly loves the Lord Jesus Christ and has been made a new creature will have a natural desire, because God dwells in her and the Word of God is her guidebook for life. She will, by nature now, as a new creature in Christ Jesus, begin to submit to her husband's leadership.
And if you're not unequally yoked and you've married a true Christian who's a real Christian and he's sincere, let's look at wedlock. Look at what his role is.
Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it.
Husband, if you want your wife to submit to you as she would submit to the Lord, you have to love her the way you love the Lord and the way the Lord loves you.
Here's what I found about my wife. She's not here. I can talk about her. The more I love her like Christ, the more she submits to me like Christ. My wife's not some beat down person. I'm not some mean dictator. I love her. I'm instructed to love her the way I love my own body. I'm to nurture her and care for her. I'm to lay down my life for her, because Christ laid down his life for the church. So you know what that means? I let her pick where we eat. Sometimes it takes a while.
And when I say, hey, I think today, yeah, where would you like to go, hon?
She's ready to submit, because I've done put all my wants and wishes aside. It's not about me versus her. It's about me loving her the way Christ loves me. It's about her loving me and submitting to me the way she submits to Christ. And this is what a real marriage looks like. Read the rest of the chapter. I don't have time to cover it right now, but take my word for it. This is the way it should look. It's sincere. Real Christians are real at home. Christian homes are a true sign of a Christian church. Let me say that again slower. Christian homes are a true sign of a Christian church.
What, bro, how can you make such a statement? I read chapter 5 before I preached it.
I've even read chapter 6. That's what it starts off with.
If a church is doing what God has designed the church to do, which is minister to Christians and equip them for the work of the saints, as we saw in chapter 4.
Well, I didn't read that part.
If a church is doing the work of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, and the Spirit of God dwells in those people, and the Spirit of God dwells in the elders, and these things are all working together, here's what's going to happen. You now are going to have Christians being fed here in the barn, getting all the good feed that Christians need, and they're going out into the pasture, healthy and well fed, and coming back into the barn and getting fed, and going back out into the pasture. And the world is not coming to the church to examine who you are. The world is seeing you at Burger King. The world is seeing you on the assembly line. The world is seeing you at your neighbor's house, the senior center, the ball fields. And if you want to show them what a Christian looks like, don't put on your clothes and come in here and put on a show. Put on the new man and go out there and show them that it's real.
Chapter 6, point number 6. How am I doing?
32 minutes.
Man, Alan. 32 minutes, 5 chapters.
It's above average crowd in here. I know I don't have to cover everything. Y'all fill in the blanks.
Here's what Christians do. They get saved and they go in the pastor's office and they say, hey, what do you want me to do?
New people will join your church, and here's what will happen. They'll come in and they'll go, all right, we want to teach Sunday school.
We don't know you that well yet.
New Christians will get saved and say, okay, can I preach one Sunday?
No.
Well, what do you want me to do?
I want you to go read chapters 1 through 5 and learn them.
I want you to learn sovereignty. I want you to learn salvation. I want you to learn about the Spirit of God. I want you to learn about solidarity and your role in the church. And I want you to learn about sincerity, what that looks like. And then when you get to chapter 6 and verses 1 through 9, I want you to learn about authority. Authority. Chapter 6 deals with soldiers. Soldiers. My sixth point is on soldiers. When you become a soldier, I aimed high, joined the Air Force. I was never a soldier, I was an airman. But whatever branch of the military you went in, you didn't just pick up a gun and go get on a ship and take off. You were taught. And the first thing you were taught was authority. When you stepped off the ground in a basic training facility somewhere, whether you were in the Marine Corps or the Navy or the Air Force, or the Marines, or Army, who knows? There was somebody there yelling at you, telling you they were in charge. You wasn't going to take a step forward or step back. You wasn't going to look up. You wasn't going to look down. You were going to make every single solitary move they told you to make. And for about 6 or 8 weeks, everything you did was going to be regulated by them. You know what they're teaching you? Authority. You will never, ever be a soldier of the cross with any victories if you don't understand authority. And if you look there in verses 1 through 9, you'll find authority. You'll find children obeying their parents, fathers and mothers being taught how to take care of their children. Servants are taught how to obey their masters in verse 5. You read on down in verse 9, you masters are to do the same, how to be a leader. So listen, when you read the first nine verses of chapter 6, here's what you encounter. You encounter how to be the child and under authority. You encounter how to be the parent and in authority. You learn how to be the servant under authority. You learn how to be the master in authority. Until you learn those things, you don't need a gun in your hand. You'll be shooting your own. I love to study the Revolutionary War. Well, that's probably my favorite time period. One of the problems in the Revolutionary War, when the militias would fight, is nobody knew who they were. So you'd find yourself in the wrong camp and you'd start, you know, whistling Yankee Doodle and trying to work your way out. And then somebody from your hometown would go, "Hey, that's Jim Bridges. He's a loyalist." And everybody'd shoot you. If you don't know who the parents are and the children are, you don't know who the servants are, and you don't know who the masters are, and you don't know how to be either one, that's what you'll do as a Christian if you don't understand these passages. You'll be running down the people who God has given you to carry you and direct you and lead you into combat. You look at verses 10 through 16, you get the armor. Put on the whole armor of God. We won't read all of them. You know what they are. Gird up your loins. Put on your shield, your breastplate. Put your feet on. Get your shoes on. You need to learn those things. Why? Because you're going to be attacked. Darts are going to be hurled at you. Here's something I found interesting in verse 17. The arm. What is our weapon? He says, take the helmet of salvation. That's a defensive instrument. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord. Of all the weapons that we get a sword. I'm kind of a gun nut myself. If I'm going to combat, I want my long range rifle where I can do business with the devil at 400 yards. If he gets inside my 400 yards and gets some cover and advances on me, I want an AR, something with a high capacity magazine. I want to do business inside of 200 yards. And if he gets inside that range, I want a shotgun, something I don't have to aim, something I can just get in his general direction and work a lot of rapid fire. If I get disarmed and we're fighting hand to hand, I want a sidearm, I want a pistol. So I'm going to shoot him just point blank with a pistol. And if I'm going to fight the devil, I want all of those. And hey, I want artillery support from the Navy. And I want aerial support from the Air Force. And I want... No, God says, you get a sword, son. Here you go. Get after it. Well, God's not sending me out unarmed. He's not sending me out underprotected. He's sending me out with all I need. The Bible. Until you get to a place, Christian, where the Bible is all you need to properly deal with the battles in your life, you've not there yet. I don't say it's the Bible and not church. It's not the Bible and not this. Listen to me. The Bible is all you need. It's it. Lastly, asking. Paul concludes his book with a lesson on prayer. He says, praying in the Spirit. And he says, pray for me. Friend, I'm going to close with this. Verses 1 and 2, or chapters 1 and 2, you need to learn sovereignty. You need to learn salvation. Chapter 3, you need to lean on the Spirit. Chapters 4 and 5, you need to live in solidarity. You need to live sincerely. In chapter 6, soldier, you need to lock and load. Lock and load. You know what that means? It means insert a magazine into the rifle and release the bolt to load a bullet. The battle is ours. But if you neglect your responsibility to be prepared for combat, you'll never win. Christian, your role, your homework for the week is read a chapter a day for 6 days and enter the battle. The battle is ours. Thank you for listening.
So very much. Appreciate that message. And our next speaker is Brother Rick Brown. He is a pastor in Pearl, Mississippi. And but don't worry, he's not a Mississippi State fan. He is an Ole Miss fan. So he's not going to give us too much of a hard time. He's a dear brother. First time he was here was last year, last October. And our church just fell in love with him. A tremendous preacher. He loves the Lord. He is also a high school English teacher, right? So he'll probably correct you, Harold, after this, after he preaches on your English. There are some issues, yes. Oh, me. I'm glad I'm not preaching in front of him. So Rick is joined with some friends that have made their way up here, Brandon Meeks and Keith Rudy and his wife Tammy. They all three met 15, 20 years ago at a Free Will Baptist College. They are all attending a Free Will Baptist College. Well, if you know anything about Free Will Baptist, they are a very man-centered denomination. You know, they even believe you can lose your salvation. While they were there, they came to the understanding of the doctrines, and I believe all three of them got kicked out of that Free Will Baptist College. And so we have three rebels with us tonight, but joy to have Brother Rick Brown. I'm going to ask Brother Keith Rudy, if you would open us up in a word of prayer. Pray for Brother Rick as he preaches in just a moment. Would you please pray?
Amen. Well, church, let's stand again. Hymn number 356.
Hymn number 356, Redeemed. Oops. Sorry, I thought you were there. I'm so sorry. I was like, okay. That's all right. It's going to do a cappella. Let's go.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is a theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
Good singing. You may be seated, Brother
John. Thank you, Brother John. If you're glad to be in the Lord's house, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. For the few of you who remain after Brother Harold's preaching, I think we're about half capacity now to what we were. I know some people left because they had on a tie and they... You know, if you have on a tie, then you are not dressed in Christ's righteousness. Just so you know that. I did not know that one. Just kidding. He didn't say that. It was good. It was a good message. I appreciate it. And I thought he did a great job covering all six chapters of the book of Ephesians. I do think that's why Quattro left. It's taken him 90 sermons to do what Brother Harold did quite ably. In one. And it is a joy for me to be here. I have been preaching for a while. I answered the call to preach when I was 16 years old. I'm 43. I think that's 29 years. I'm not a math teacher. I'm an English teacher. But I think that's right. 29 years. I have preached on the street a good bit. I have preached in prisons. I have preached in Bible colleges. I have preached in just about every state in the Southeast. And I have preached at state association meetings, but there is no place that I have ever been more privileged to preach than here tonight at Barrel Baptist Church. You've made us feel welcome, and I thank you so much for the invitation to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ here. I think the world of your pastor, and I think he's a great man of God, and I hope that you love him. I know you do. I know who we're preaching to tonight. We're preaching to folks who are willing on a Saturday, college football day, to come to the house of God. And I appreciate it. it was not an easy thing for you to come tonight to the sermon. With God's help and attention, my assignment is here. It is the church's witness, the church's responsibility to send. I have a subtitle for the message tonight. It is the house of bread. The house of bread. I would like to open our sermon tonight with a hymn. Would you grab your Heavenly Highway hymn book and turn with us to page 181? 181. One of the great hymns. I would like Brother Quattro to come and lead this for us tonight. Not really. You can put those away. That was completely a joke. The House of Bread, Ruth chapter 1. Bread. Anybody like bread in the house tonight? Man, I just had tonight some of the finest bread I have ever thrown a lip over. I did not make it to supper tonight because I wanted to work on this sermon all the way until it's time to come. And one of the dear ladies brought me some of these rolls. Who made the rolls? Are you here, Miss Sandy? She left. Thanks, Brother Harold. Appreciate that. I'll tell you what. If I were to put one of those rolls on the top of my head, my tongue beat my brains out trying to get to it. It was good. Would you stand with us as we honor the public reading of the Word of God? Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The house of bread, the church's responsibility to send. Beginning in verse 1, may we hear the word of our God. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons. 15 tell us that she is hometown of Bethlehem, and she says to her daughters-in-law that she would like them to remain in Moab because they will be better cared for by their own people. They refuse, and they're with her, and she keeps trying to convince them until she is able to convince one of them. Orpah hugs her mother-in-law, says goodbye forever, but Ruth will see her response in verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I be buried. The Lord do so to me also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with, then she left speaking unto her. The Lord will add his blessing to this, the reading of his infallible word, and may his name ever be praised. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I'm no special preacher tonight. I'm just one beggar talking to other beggars, telling you where I found the bread. The house of bread. I want to tell you tonight the best way to win people to Christ. You don't need a Bible college degree to do it. You don't even need to attend a soul winning class at church. to do it. You don't have to be an extrovert, outgoing, especially brave. You don't have to be particularly intelligent or talented. And you certainly don't have to be super spiritual. The best, most effective, most biblical way to win people to Christ is in our text tonight. So let's look at it together. Elimelech and his wife Naomi are citizens of a town whose name you know, the town of Bethlehem, the same town in which our Lord Jesus Christ will be born 1,200 years later. Now, the word Bethlehem means in the Hebrew, the house of bread, which is fitting since the bread of life will come from the little country hamlet. Jesus said of himself in John chapter 6 and verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. As a 14-year-old boy, a son of drunkards and dope addicts, when an old rusty Ford van came to the end of 3115 Rice Street and picked me up and brought me to that little Free Will Baptist church, where in spite of all of their problems and theological issues, they preached the risen Lord, and I came to Jesus Christ and made Him my Lord and Savior as a 14-year-old boy. My daddy is dead. He died homeless and a drunkard, a dope addict on the streets at 48 years old in Charlotte, North Carolina. My mama is dead. Years of abuse, drug abuse and alcohol abuse in her body took her out of this world at 57. Well, my grandparents are dead. My family history is a mess. But I stand in this pulpit tonight by the grace of God, having preached the gospel of Jesus Christ now 29 years since I was saved, 27 years I've been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you why. I found satisfaction where my mother could not find it. She looked for it at the bottom of a bottle. My father looked for it at the bottom of a bottle, but I found the bread of life, and I feasted, and I have been satisfied for 29 years, and I have not looked for it anywhere else. He said, if you come to me and feast on this bread, it will satisfy your hunger forevermore. How many of you can say amen? That has happened to you. Bethlehem is the house of bread. So it's quite ironic in our text that the problem that gets this whole book of Ruth started is famine in Bethlehem. There was no bread in the house of bread. Israel's in a famine, the judgment of God for the nation's sin. Now, while there is no bread in the house of bread, there is some food. You don't have to leave Bethlehem. Boaz didn't leave Bethlehem. Many hundreds of others did not leave Bethlehem. But Elimelech packs up his family and he leaves. Why does Elimelech leave when Boaz doesn't leave? He said something like a lot of church members say, Brother Wade. He said, I ain't getting fed over here anymore. I'm going to go where me and my family can get fed. How many of you have heard that one before? Right? Hadn't seen you at church lately? Everything okay? Well, I just ain't getting fed over there no more. The preaching just ain't doing it for me. And every time I have ever heard that in 27 years of preaching, every time I have ever heard it, it's baloney. It's Israel in the wilderness whining about Moses, saying, we're tired. We want meat. We want flesh. We're going back to Egypt. Numbers chapter 11, verse 5 records their plans. They said, we remember the which we used to eat for free in Egypt. The cucumbers and the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlic. You don't need me to tell you that Egypt represents the world in the Bible, and that's what these kinds of church members want. The food that the world offers. Flesh and spice. Flesh, the preaching that appeals to our carnal natures. Spice, all the stuff that churches add to make the church more appetizing to a sinner's palate. And I'll say this to you, I tune in when I can and listen to Brother Wayne. And I know the preaching you're getting behind this pulpit, and I know you're getting life here. I said, I know you're getting the bread of life here. You're getting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in this pulpit. I've heard it. So don't you dare say, I'm leaving church because I ain't getting fed over there anymore. The problem is not that you're not getting fed here, because you don't like what's on the menu. You don't like the gospel of flesh. You will be singing in the world they worship. You want to go back to Egypt, the world. That's the kind of church you want. I said so. Well, that's Elimelech. He doesn't like what's on the menu at Bethlehem, so he takes his family and he leaves. And he's marry Moabite women, which is strictly forbidden in Deuteronomy chapter 23. But the Bible tells us that they live in the era of the judges. And the book of the Judges tells us what kinds of days those were. Repeatedly, the book of Judges says, and there was no king in those days. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so Brother Harold, it didn't matter what Deuteronomy 23 said or anywhere else in the Bible. It didn't matter. They liked these Moabite women. Deuteronomy 23 said, you shall not bring a Moabite into the camp under the tenth generation, but Mahlon and Chilion were apples that did not fall far from the tree. And they were going to do that which was right in their own eyes. And so they took Moabite women. And God killed them for it. They're like most churches in America today. They do what is right in their own eyes. Who cares what the Bible says? Who cares what the pastor says? Who cares what the entire history of the Christian faith has believed? This is what's right in my eyes. And I'm going to have my way at Barrel Baptist Church if I have to complain and gossip and stir up trouble to get it. I want my way. The music that's right in my eyes. The preaching that's right in my eyes. The worship style that's right in my eyes. The outreach program that's right in my eyes. Oh, you have Bible that contradicts what I want? I don't care. There is something more important than doing that which is right in the sight of God. Do what's right in my eyes. So Elimelech's sons do that which is right in their sight, their eyes, and God. So here is Naomi. She's standing over three graves, her husband's and her two sons. And all she's got left in the world are her two Moabite daughters-in-law. But she hears that God has visited Bethlehem and there's bread again in the house of bread. So she kisses her two daughters-in-law and says to them, I'm going home. But they want to go with her. She tried to talk them out of it, but they refuse. She finally convinces one of them. Orpah throws her arms around Naomi's neck, weeps, and kisses her mother-in-law goodbye forever. But Ruth doesn't move. Ruth, why are you just standing here? There's your sister-in-law headed down the road. Go catch up to her. Go home. But this poor pagan girl's response contains some of the sweetest words in all the Bible to me. She says, do not ask me to leave you, for wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And where you die, that's where I'll die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part you and me. And that decision wrote Ruth's name as the title adorning one of the books of the eternal Word of God. But even greater than that, that decision wrote her name in another book, the Lamb's Book of Life, where is written all the names of all the people who are ever saved by the blood of the Lamb. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is yours? If yours is in the Book of Life, would you say amen? What about your daughters-in-law? Are their names in the Book of Life? What about your sons-in-law? What have you done to get their name? But Ruth's name is in something even more important than the Lamb's Book of Life, if you can believe it. Her name is the title of one of the books of the Bible. Her name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, but it's in something even more important than those of the Lord Jesus Christ. How? A Moabite woman name adorns a book of the Bible, is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and is in the lineage of Christ. How? Ruth became a believer because she saw in Naomi a woman who loved God. And Naomi invited Ruth into her sphere, into her family, was kind to her and thoughtful. And just when Naomi needed Ruth and care for her, and just when she needs them most, she has their best interests. Let them take care of you and find another husband. And Ruth says, I'm not going to do that, because I'm going to follow. Wherever you go, I'm going, and your God's going to be my God, and your people's going to be my people. And that, beloved, is the best way to win people to Jesus Christ. Let the love of God radiate from your life. No, I'm not saying just live your faith in front of people and that's enough. Naomi didn't just use her life, she used her lips. If you read the dialogue of Naomi in this book, she speaks 5 times in the book of Ruth. 3 of the 5 times she speaks, she uses the name Yahweh. This is the name the Lord. It's capitalized in your Bible. The capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord. She uses almost every time she opens her mouth, she's talking about the Lord. How many of you know that's evangelism? How is that evangelism? Well, Romans 10:9 says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You see, you don't get saved by accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. You are saved when you confess Jesus as Lord. The first time we see Naomi speak in the book of Ruth, the second time she speaks, she calls him the Lord twice and calls him the Almighty twice. The third time she speaks of the Lord of the living and the dead. And here we have a clear reference to the and the remaining 2 times she speaks, one in a type. So we cannot say it was Naomi just living her faith in front of Ruth that converted her. But, now if you're still with me, say amen. That Naomi was doing some complicated theological gymnastics. She just lived like her God was Lord. And she confessed that he was Lord of all. And this was in the history of the world. Did you hear what I said? She just lived like her God was Lord of all. And she confessed over and over and over again on a daily basis that her God was Lord of all. And this was enough to bring about one of the most important conversions in the history of the world. I'm so thankful for the day that I was grafted into this same family tree, like Ruth was grafted into the lineage of Christ. I was a 14-year-old boy. My stepfather was fresh out of prison. He had killed a man drunk driving. While he was in prison, we'd lost our home and our land, everything we had. Had to move back to our property that my mother's father owned, called Wally Trailer Park. My mom, by this time, was hopelessly addicted to drugs and alcohol. My best friend was the leader of a cult who would lead that cult into the first school shooting, Pearl High School, 1997. Columbine happened in 1999, and then we had the string of shootings after that. The first of those nationally televised shootings was Pearl High School. That was my best friend. I was lost. One of the things me and my best friend talked about on the phone every week was the best way to kill ourselves. What would be the least painful way to die? But I liked a girl by the providence of God. I had a soft spot for redheads. And her name was Melissa. And for some reason, she thought I was cute. And she attended the First Free Will Baptist Church in Pearl, and she sent the church van to come pick me up so we could see each other at church. And the fellow who drove the van was named Billy Thompson. And Billy Thompson was in his early 20s, and he picked me up every Sunday morning in the church van. Before long, he started coming and picking me up in his own pickup truck for Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. I remember how much I hated his music. He would play all the way to church and all the way back. Gold City, that was his favorite group. I never understood in those days why anybody would listen to that mess. Brian Free hitting those high notes. I was like, what in the world are you listening to? I hated Southern gospel music. But I wanted to see that redhead, and Billy was willing to come pick me up. And sometimes he'd turn it off and tell me to tell him about my day, my week, what's going on in my family. He'd listen. It felt good to get some things off my chest. He'd say, I'd like to talk to you about it more. Friday night, Pearl's playing Brandon. Why don't you let me come pick you up, and we'll go watch the game. And he started carrying me to football games, and we started hanging out, and he seemed interested in me for some reason. It's this boy from a trailer park in Pearl, Mississippi. We became pals. Countless hours he listened to me go on about my problems at home and problems at school. And he was kind to me. When that redhead and I broke up, everybody wondered if I'd stop going to church. But I had already made the exact same decision that Ruth made in our text. Now, I want you to listen to me. I'm almost done. I know it's late. I didn't become a Christian because I had heard the best arguments for the existence of God. I didn't become a Christian because I had read Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ. I didn't become a Christian because somebody showed me the scientific and archaeological evidence that proves the Bible's the Word of God. No. I just at some point said in my heart, wherever Billy Thompson goes, I want to go. And his God will be my God. And his people will be my people. That was 29 years ago. To this day, his people, church people, are still my people. And Billy's God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is still my God. What about that part, wherever he goes, I will go? How does that apply here, Brother Rick? Well, do you know where Billy is going? Heaven. And where he goes, I will go. That's the best way in all the world for Christians to win people to Jesus, to be the church's witness. Not apologetics, not gospel tracts, not street preaching. And I'm not against any of those things. I'm for all those things. I have done all those things. I've been doing them for decades. Almost 30 years I've been doing those things. A 16-year-old boy, I've preached on street corners. Preached in prisons. I'm not against any of those things. I'm not impressed with them. You're not blowing my mind when you tell me you have been preaching at the prison or whatever. I just think that's what you ought to do. Yeah. Not a big deal. I'm for them. I'm for all these things. But as supplements to the main thing. The main thing is something every one of you can do. And when you do it, listen to the preacher. You're doing something bigger than street preaching. Bigger than apologetics. Bigger than a seminary degree. Do you understand what I'm saying? The main thing is bringing people into our sphere of life and declaring that Jesus is Lord before them by our lips and our lives. Most of us can't be street preachers. But every one of us can be kind. We can invite people into the sphere of our lives where they see us live like Jesus is Lord and they hear us declare that Jesus is Lord. We can let them see us in our living rooms and around our dinner tables and in our vehicles on the way to ball games and at the ball games, living out our faith day by day until one day, because of our kindness and our love and our investment in their lives and us being frank and honest and truthful with them and us living out that truth before their eyes, until one day they say, wherever you go, I'm going to go. And whoever your God is, that's who my God is going to be. And your people will be my people. How many of you know that has to do with going to church? You're not perfect and I'm not perfect. I learned that sitting there tonight. I've got a tie on. I've got a long way to go before I can be holy enough to preach without a tie. I went through that stage about 15 years ago when I didn't preach with a tie too. You'll get there, Brother Harold. Hang in there. The Pharisees also dressed down, you know, they appeared unto men to fast. You know, Jesus said, no, wash your face. Look good. Clean yourself up. I got you, Brother Harold. I got you. You'll get there. Trying to make friends. I'm probably not doing a good job. Never have been good at it. About the only two I got sitting back on the back pew, and they're hanging on by a thread. Yeah. Appear not unto men to fast. Anyway. You don't have to be perfect. People are starving. And they're starving for answers. Starving for truth. Starving for real love. Starving for bread that this world cannot give. Jesus is the bread of life. He took a loaf one evening and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. The next day they knew what he meant by that, didn't they? Because Jesus was broken on a cross. And they took him down, the bread of life, broken for us. And they buried him. The creeds say he descended into hell. And there's a verse that says it too, and I just tend to believe it. Buried. How many of you know Buried bread is not good to anyone. Bread in the oven smells good, but if it doesn't come out of that oven, we cannot eat it and be satisfied. So Jesus descended into hell. For 3 days he was buried. Bread from the house of bread. Broken for starving sinners like you and me. But all for naught if he stays in that tomb. But on the third day, he rose, proving that he is Lord of all. Death seems to be Lord of all, doesn't it? Everything dies. Animals die. Plants die. People die. Kings die. Queens die. The stars of the heavens are all dying. It seems like death is Lord of all. But Jesus came to set the record straight. He rose, conquering death, proving that he, not death, he is Lord of all. And the bread broken for us came forth from the oven, as it were. But it still does not save. You break it. You can bake it. But it still cannot bring nourishment until you take it to those who are starving and dying in this famine-stricken world. May Barrel Baptist Church be a house of bread for a starving world. And I pray that you, each one of you, like Naomi, will take this bread, this glorious gospel of the risen Lord, to some people who are like me when I was a 14-year-old boy, starving for love and starving for life. And may you be a Naomi, a Billy Thompson, for hungry souls. Let's pray. Father, bless your word and your gospel for your glory. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.
Well, amen. That was good, wasn't it? Church, we're going to be here again tomorrow at 9:45, okay? If you are Sunday school classes from the youth up, we'll be here in the sanctuary, all right? 9:45, Brother Harold Smith is going to be preaching, 9:45, so don't miss that. And, of course, our 11 o'clock service, same as usual. Brother Rick Brown will come and preach to us again. Let's all stand. And we're going to sing again as we're dismissed. Hymn number 401, the Church's One Foundation, our theme hymn for this conference.
The Church's One Foundation is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is a new creation by water and the Word. From Him He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Mid toil and
in tribulation and tumult of her war. She waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till when glorious her longing eyes are blessed, church victorious shall be the church at rest.
You're dismissed.